Well, good morning. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Westminster. And for those of you joining us online and for those of you here with us, I want to add my welcome to the one that you've already received. The podcast is called Asking for a Friend. A new episode comes out actually tomorrow. We're in a learning phase with it. But the question that we talk about is, can I love Jesus and hate Christmas? Okay. Because I know some of us love Christmas and some of us have a really hard time with Christmas. But the hope is that we engage the real questions about life, church, faith, and culture that not only many of us are asking, but we wouldn't want to maybe say out loud. We'd be afraid to do so. But we know people in our community are as well. And so that's why we called it Asking for a Friend. That's one of the ways that our Christmas offering is going to impact our community and this world, and we're praying that God would use it in huge, huge ways. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. We're continuing our series, The Thrill of Hope, as we look back at the first coming of Jesus, and we look forward and anticipate the second coming of Jesus. Luke chapter 1. I would just love to read the text, and then we're going to back up and kind of track through where we've been. And so read along with me. Open your copy of the scripture to Luke 1. I'll start in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The thrill of hope. We all know the hymn, "Oh, the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices." Do we have a weary world right now or what? Right? We are tired. We're weary, and nothing's been the same this year, and it just feels like 2020 has been one major event after another. The thrill of hope. We're not talking about the hope that we come up with on our own. You know, hope looks to the future and makes plans and forecasts and creates anticipation, but this isn't hope that comes from you and from me. As we look at the story of the Christmas narrative, right? The story of the coming of God's Son. This is the hope that comes from God. And the thrill of hope is the moment when hope goes from our head to our heart. I mean, have you experienced a thrill lately, anytime in the last maybe 6 months or year? Has that happened in your life? A thrill is an emotion or a feeling that's based on a real life experience. And so today, as we continue to explore the story of Luke chapter 1, we will get to the thrill of hope, but we need to back up first. 2 weeks ago, Mark Pedrin started our series off so well. I just take a quick time out. I am so thankful to work in team. I am so thankful that we have a teaching team that we've put together, and we work together and we plan. Mark did such a great job, but he took us back to the prophet Jeremiah. And there's that famous verse in Jeremiah 29:11 where the prophet says, as God's speaking to the people, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And Mark talked about what it looks like to wait in hope, right? God makes this unbelievable, astounding promise to his people through the prophet. And we need to remember that when Jeremiah made this promise, life wasn't great. Israel was in exile. They were in Babylonian captivity. And God, in this moment, was reminding them of his good plan for his people, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of struggle, that there was hope because God was always telling a greater story. And it would have been awesome if this promise would have been fulfilled the next day. That's typically how we apply Jeremiah 29:11 to our lives. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, so everything from here on out is going to be awesome," right? Except they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah had just rebuked the prophet Hananiah, who was a false prophet, saying, "Look, we're only going to be here 2 years. It's going to be over quickly, and this is going to be okay." And he was reminding us through the prophet, God was, that circumstances don't shape our hope. God does. God's always at work, even when you and I don't see it. You know that, right? Because most of us this year, we haven't felt like we've necessarily seen it in a tangible way, in the way that we would shape it. Let's fast forward 600 years or so. Because 600 years later, after this promise has been made, Israel is still waiting. Israel is still waiting. And this is where we pick up the narrative in Luke chapter 1. There's been no prophetic voice, no prophet has spoken for 400 years. 400 years of silence, and the people are starting to wonder, is God silent? Is he never going to speak to us again? They were waiting for the Messiah. They were under Roman oppression, and they were waiting for a deliverer who would come and rescue his people. And then one day, there's this character in Luke, Zechariah. He went to serve at the temple. Zechariah was a priest, and priests would go semi-annually to serve with their cohort at the temple for a week's time. And so he goes to serve for a week, and when he's at the temple, we're filled in on some of the details of his life in the narrative. One, he's old, and two, his wife's old, and three, they have not been able to conceive a child. And so as he's serving, it just so happens that that week he gets to be in the holy place at the time of prayer. Now, I usually glance over these things as I read the Bible, but here, this is really important. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. Right, they cast lots to see who would get to do it. You only got to pray in the holy place once. There were a lot of priests. There were a lot of duties. The temple complex was humongous, and this was a special day. And as he's in the temple praying, lo and behold, God begins to speak. The angel Gabriel comes, and he says, "I've got a message for you. Your wife is going to conceive a child. I'm doing something. God's at work." That's what God is saying to Zechariah through the angel. This is no joke. This is real life. And so Zechariah didn't believe. He didn't say, "Oh, thanks, God. This is awesome. I should have believed you," but he didn't. He said, come on, Gabriel, come on, come on. There's an angel there, and he doesn't believe him at all. And so Gabriel tells Zechariah that he's going to be deaf and mute until the child comes. And basically, since you want to embrace silence so much, maybe you'll just have to be silent. Fast forward 6 months. Gabriel comes to Mary. The same angel who had come to Zechariah comes to Mary. And God's plan for the ages, Mary, is going to come. It's going to happen. It's going to happen through you. You're going to give birth as a virgin to the Messiah. Surprise! Except Mary is young. Mary is not married. She's betrothed to Joseph. So legally, yeah, she's married, but they have not consummated the marriage. They haven't had the ceremony yet. And so she's in a real pickle here. What does this mean for her? This means a lot for her. And she's got to process all of these things in the moment as she's having a conversation, by the way, with an angel. And she finds out that as a virgin, she's going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and she's going to give birth to a baby. And she's told, you're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Last week we talked about the surprise of biblical hope, and we talked about the fact that 2020 has really stripped away the veneer of our control, of our religiosity, and it's revealed so much. It's revealed a lot in my life. Has it revealed anything for you, whether you're here, whether you're on person? I know if you're online. If you're online, I know what it's revealed is, I can go to church in my living room, in my PJs, and drink coffee, and I don't have to get ready. And some of you like that a little too much, okay? I don't want to make you feel guilty today, but you like it a little too much. You know you do. You've embraced it just a little too much. But this year's revealed so much. We love the word hope. It's a nice word, especially when it lines up with what we want. But if we're going to get the meaning of the word hope, if you're going to get it, if I'm going to understand it, then we've got to reconcile it with a God who makes the plan, not you, not me, not us. Mary is very different than Zechariah. She surrenders to hope. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. I will carry this baby. Whatever the cost, whatever it looks like, however that works out, I don't know what Joseph's going to say. I don't know what my family's going to say. They may disown me. In a first century ancient Near Eastern context, Mary could have lost her life over this. But she says to God, I'll trust you with my future. And I believe that you are good. That's what she says as she surrenders to hope. And then we get to our text this morning. Fast forward maybe just a few more days. The time frame is getting tighter, and Mary books it for her cousin Elizabeth's house because Gabriel has told her, see, even in her old age, your cousin who couldn't conceive a child is pregnant. And Mary's like, I gotta see this. I wanna know this. I want this to be confirmed for me. And she goes from Nazareth in Galilee all the way down to the hill country in Judea. Now, we don't know exactly how she gets there, but it's like 100 miles. Let's just put ourselves in Mary's shoes. This is what I love about the Bible, okay? The Bible does not take us and just give us formulas for how these things work. That's what we want to do with Scripture. We want to distill it. We want to simplify it. We want to make it easy for us to understand and just make it all work. This is kind of what the self-help movement has given to us, even now in American culture. We just want to know, what do I do to make everything work? But the Bible is a historical narrative that God speaks in, works in, but the timelines, sometimes they feel incredibly fast to us, but to think about Mary. She's probably a little scared. She's probably wondering what this is going to mean for her, and then she goes on this kind of scary, dangerous journey from the north to the south to Elizabeth's house because she has to figure this out. She's got to get her mind around this. She's got to understand. She's got to see this for herself. And she knocks on the door, right? She comes to Zechariah's house. She knocks on the door, and then it's over. 400 years of silence is done. It's finished. God begins to speak again through the prophets. You want to know how? There's a baby in Elizabeth's womb, and that baby is John the Baptizer, and John the Baptizer leaps in her womb. We think of him primarily as a New Testament character, but you know, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He speaks the coming Messiah even before the kingdom of God begins to break through in the ministry of Jesus. He prepares the way, he makes the path straight, and Jesus comes. And Elizabeth knew it. The connection between a mother and a child is pretty tight, but it wasn't just that she could feel the baby moving. She knew it, and she knew something was going on. And as that happened, the Holy Spirit spoke to her. It took me a while until after Mim was born to experience what Liz did when she was pregnant with our daughter. I'm not going to lie to you, okay? I don't think I could have made it through pregnancy. I'm a baby. When I get sick, well, Liz and I will get the same thing. This is what happens in the Falls household. Liz and I will get the exact same thing. And I'm sick for like 3 days, and Liz has mild indigestion, okay? She is a warrior, and I am a wimp. I wouldn't have made it through pregnancy, and I'm grateful that Liz was willing to do that. Thank you, Liz. But I didn't experience the connection with our daughter that her mom did until after she was born. And somehow, as all of these things come together, Elizabeth knows what's going on, and the Holy Spirit is speaking confirmation to Mary in community. See, community, connection, that is the place that hope grows the best. Community is the place where hope grows the best. Let's read the text here. Starting in verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed." Mary, blessed are you who believed what was spoken, that there would be a fulfillment of those things, that they would come to pass. Mary, I see it in you. I know you trusted God. You came to see me. And Mary, you need to hear this. You will be blessed because you believed. Now, don't you think Mary needed to hear that? Can you imagine what it was like to make that journey? She was probably sort of feeling alone in all of it. I'm sure she wasn't telling everybody what had just happened. Hey, guys, guess what? I'm pregnant. You wouldn't tell anyone that. And it was probably the early days of her pregnancy. She may not have felt great. Can you imagine the relief, the joy, the comfort that she experienced in that moment? Mary could have done this on her own, absolutely. But God knew that Mary needed people. God knew that Mary needed connection. And this year, I think, has been the loneliest year of many of our lives. Online church is great, or church online is great. You're supposed to say church online. Church online is great. It's fantastic that we're able to do that. We're in the middle of a global crisis, a global pandemic. Many of you can't come in person because if you got the virus, it could be catastrophic for you because your health may be compromised, or you may be in a stage of life where it's not as easy for you to fight off viruses like that. I completely understand that. And while at times it's been nice to not have to make a commute to work, and while at times it's been nice to maybe sleep in a little bit longer if you're a student, overall it has not been great for us to be disconnected from one another. And what we see in this text is that the message to you and to me very clearly today is that hope grows in community. You and I need community. We have got to stay connected to others. And I hope that this year you have seen that in a more powerful, real, and practical way than ever. I saw an email from someone who was just kind of relaying what they had been going through this year, and they said, you know, I've realized that this year I really wasn't connected at all at my church. And so many of us come and go on Sunday. So many of us know one or two people, but we don't build deep connections with others in the context of the family of God. And we need that more than we could ever imagine or realize. Mary was isolated just like you and I are. And even in her isolation, God created community for her. When I'm in community, my hope grows. And as my hope grows, I'm able to go from how could this be? What's going on as I process the plan of my God to a place of wonder and worship? And that's what happened for Mary. We need community. Do you remember the movie Castaway? Right? The guy's on a deserted island. He's all alone. Most of the movie is just Tom Hanks' character doing things, working, talking to himself. And what does he do as he's alone on the island? He has this volleyball, right? And he draws a face on it, and it becomes his closest and dearest friend. It's kind of weird. It's kind of awkward to watch the whole thing, but I think I would do the same thing. When I'm alone for long periods of time, I find myself talking to myself, and I'm like, what are you doing? I hope nobody saw you do that. Sometimes even in my car, I'll be driving, and I'll be processing things out loud, and then I realize what's going on, and I look around, and I think, oh boy, that's embarrassing, right? Anybody else do that? We need community. So much so that you would probably do the same thing. If you had a volleyball there that was a Wilson, you'd call it Wilson, and you'd paint a face on it, and it would be your best friend. You'd snuggle with it every night when you went to bed. And it's amazing what happens to Mary. Immediately, her hope grows, and the thrill of hope, the thrill of wonder at what God's doing overwhelms her. And she moves from how could this be to a place where she's saying, wow. How, God? How is this going to happen? What's going on? What do I do with this? And then immediately, as she has community and she sees the confirmation of God's plan and community, she gets to a place where she's saying, wow, this is incredible. Information moves from her head to her heart, and she overflows with worship. She does what God made her to do. Have you ever had a moment when you realized what was really going on? That's what happens for Mary here. I think she has a moment of absolute 100% clarity. When Liz and I were dating, we would hang out all the time, and I made all these silly rules because of past relationships that weren't so great about what I was going to do in my dating relationship with Liz. If you're dating anyone right now, that's not always a great idea to create a bunch of rules when you go into a relationship. But I made all these, they were silly, silly rules. And one of the rules was I had decided that I wasn't going to tell Liz that I loved her until I was ready to propose to her, because I had gotten into this relationship with this lady, this girl. We dated, and I told her I loved her, and then I broke up with her. And I watched what that did to her. So I just was like, I'm not going to do that again. So, you know, I'm resolute. I'm not going to do it. And I drove Liz back to her dorm one night after we had been hanging out. And I had been processing a lot. Did I want to marry this girl? What did I really think about this girl? What was going to happen? I was kind of working out the plan. And then all of a sudden, I stopped trying to work out the plan and figure it all out. And I just realized what was in my heart. And I realized that I loved her. And I just sat there in the car, and I wasn't going to say it because I am stubborn, okay? I am super stubborn. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just sitting there in the car, and Liz is sitting there in silence. She doesn't know what's going on. And then what happened was what I was thinking began to just overwhelm me, and I started to cry. Have you ever been with someone who starts crying and you don't know why they're crying? That's a very uncomfortable thing. Even if you're really close with this person, even if you've built a deep friendship or you're dating this person, they just start crying. But it wasn't just a cry. It wasn't like tears came down my face. Tears came down my face, and then I realized it more and more and more and more, and pretty soon it was the sloppiest, sob you have ever seen in your, I mean, you know, it, I didn't have any tissue and I'm like wiping my face with my, I had to, you know, my shirt needed to be washed after this. And it was just one of those cries because I went from, how am I going to work all this out, to just being overwhelmed with what was true, with what was real. And I think that's what happens with Mary. She becomes overwhelmed with the wonder of what God is doing. And in spite of all of the difficulty that it's going to cause her, in spite of all that lies ahead, she begins to worship. And this song from verse 46 to verse 55 is called the Magnificat. And she wonders at the plan of God. And I think it goes from being something very intellectual and cerebral to something that gets into her heart and into her life. This is what the song says. It says that God, through Jesus, is going to show strength with his arm. He's going to scatter the proud. He's going to bring down the mighty. He's going to exalt the humble. He's going to fill the hungry. He's going to send away the rich, and he's going to help Israel. One commentator says that each of the seven actions highlighted in the Magnificat draws attention to the anticipated reversal by which God would restore and help Israel while opposing her enemies and oppressors. Another says the essence of the Magnificat does not consist in its particular language or figures of speech, but in its revolutionary blueprint of divine favor. It is a hymn not of the proud, but of the powerless, not of just deserts, but of unexpected grace, not of a world fully controlled and determined by human powers, but overturned by divine comedy. In most religions, a meeting with God requires the low to ascend high, sinners to become saints. The Magnificat reverses all protocol and expectations. God, who is high, becomes low. Let me say that again. God, who is high, becomes low. He sees human need, and he initiates a revolution that reorders reality. See, hope is thrilling because it leads us to do what we were made to do with the one that we were made to do it with. It leads us to worship. You were made for God. You weren't made for your job. You weren't made for your kids. You weren't made for your spouse. You weren't made for your friends. You weren't made for money. You weren't made for your boat. You weren't made for your vacation home. You weren't made for the vacation that you want to go on. You were made for God. That's what you really want. He's who you really need. You were made for worship. And you're really good at worshiping. In fact, I don't have to teach you how to do it. You do it all the time. There's a Seahawks game on later. Some of us are pretty good at worshiping. Football sort of brings that out in people. You were made for God. And when you get to a place that you see all true hope, when you get to a place that you see all true hope is found in the person of Jesus, it stirs you, it stirred Mary to a deep experience of worship. It leads you to respond. And I want to close there. I want to close there. How will you respond this Christmas season to the gift of God's Son in your life? I love that every year, when I come to this time of year, I see it with fresh eyes. And I want to leave you with a couple of applicational tools that you might use to help you do this. Because for me, it's not enough just to listen to sermons. I have to dive deep into the story. So this year, I'm reading a couple of books. One is by Andreas Kostenberger and Alexander Stewart, The First Days of Jesus. You can get these all online. They can be shipped to your house within a couple of days. It's a beautiful thing. There's this company called Amazon. And the other is a book by Russ Ramsey called The Advent of the Lamb of God. Now, Russ is friends with a guy named Andrew Peterson, and you can find this on Apple Music and on Spotify. But Andrew Peterson made, for me, one of the most important tools that I listen to every Christmas, It's an album called Behold the Lamb of God. And if you've never heard it, I want you to write it down right now, and I would take an hour, block out time, and listen to this album. It's unbelievable. It traces the story of Jesus from beginning, right, from creation to the end, and it's really, really good. Let me pray for us, and then our team's going to come lead us in a closing song. God, this morning, once again, we come to you, and we need you to meet us. God, we struggle. Many of us are hurting. Many of us are resisting you, even right now in this moment, in some way, shape, or form. Thank you for being so kind and so gentle. Thank you for being patient with us. Just like we looked at this morning, these things in our lives, just like in Mary's life, they don't just happen at points. They happen in a process. And so I pray for each person here, each person joining us online, God, that you would help us just to take the next step in that process with you. And we trust that your Holy Spirit will lead us in that. And we pray these things in the mighty and strong name of that baby who was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.